We appreciate so much the opportunity to be here with you this morning and ask a continued series of your prayers as my good friend Brother Virgil has prayed. I trust that you will pray for this service for the time that we have gathered together. Before we go further, are there any that we may need to remember in public prayer? I know Sister Carol's not here. How is she doing, Brother Virgil? My wife sends her regrets. Her mother and father are not well, and somebody has to attend to them most of the time. And I hope that you'll remember that family. They've been faithful members of the church and are for the last 100 years, but time has taken its toll, and we understand that, and I know that you do too. So you pray for them and those that are their caretakers. Anybody else? Well, again, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We ask that you would continue to pray for this service, and I hope that in my way that I can convey a message to you today that will be not only beneficial to you and upbuilding to the church, but greater than all of that, that it might be glorifying to God, as Brother Herring has already mentioned. I'll read to you this morning from Titus, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also. And I've skipped a page. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, the reason I did that is I left my Bible in my truck, brother. And this one doesn't have everything on the same side of the page that mine has. And if y'all got a Bible that you're used to, why, you'll know what I'm talking about. But when I read these particular verses, I thought in a special way this morning how that the Apostle Paul came to his one of his understudies, I'll call him, and he said to him in verse 1 of this second chapter, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Then he says in verse 8, sound speech. And you go back and look in who this was addressed to, and it was addressed to the aged men, the aged women, to the young men, and to those who were to be setting the example or the manifest path that were given to those in the church in that day and it is certainly applicable to this day. And then he turns to a doctrinal subject from those practical things and makes this statement that stands out right in the middle of this whole epistle. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that's a plain statement that there would be no arguing about or no second guessing. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Yes. That is that it comes from somewhere else.
That's right.
The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, H-A-T-H, that it already had, hath appeared unto all men. Well, now, the Arminian, of course, would say that the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men if they will receive it and obey it. But that's not what this teaches. That's not what it implies. That's not what it says in Greek or Hebrew or anything else. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, every time all men in the Bible is mentioned, it certainly doesn't mean all men in general, all of the Adamic race. I just say to you this, that when Jesus prayed in his prayer in John chapter 17, he said, I pray not for the world, but for those that have given me out of the world. Right. Now, you know, did Jesus die for a world that he wouldn't pray for? Well, common sense doesn't permit that.
No.
All men here is a descriptive adjective of a limited statement. If I was down at the depot to get on a train and the conductor said, all aboard, who would that mean? Everybody on the station? Well, no. But it would mean everybody that had a ticket, wouldn't it?
Right.
Everybody that had a ticket. Well, all men here simply means all men that God had promised eternal life to.
Yes.
Now, verse 2 of chapter 1 explains to you who that all men is. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, if God Almighty promised all men eternal life and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sins for all men, and that atoning sacrifice is satisfaction before God, then I want to tell you, all men without exception will be saved. Because the atoning blood of Christ is effectual for what God intended it for.
Yeah.
Now, if that's true, then you can rent hell out because nobody's going to be there, and universalism would be the extent of salvation. Everybody would be in heaven. But we understand and know that that is not the case according to the Scripture.
Right.
Because that there are those who did not believe, there are those who cannot believe. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 32, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. There's a class of people that cannot hear the word of God. There's a class of people that have no change in heart. There's a class of people that you can preach the gospel till you're blue in the face and it will never have an effect on them.
That's
but
right.
I want to tell you something today. When God borns you again and brings something to you that you have heretofore had not had, I want you to understand there's a change made in that object that is the object of God's salvation. A change made. The wicked have no changes. Psalms 55 and 10 said, because they have no changes, talking about the wicked, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 3, in that indictment against the man in nature, there's 14 of them there. But one of them is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Don't you forget that. There's a class of people that God Almighty passed over. And that's called the doctrine of preterition. God passed over them. Now, somebody said, well, God is such a loving God, He indeed would just not pass over men and not give them an opportunity to be saved. Brother, I want to tell you right now, salvation is not based on opportunity. Do you hear me? Right. Salvation is based on that which comes from somewhere else. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Amen. Hath appeared unto all that God has intended it to appear to. How did it appear? In the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ is how that it hath appeared unto all men. Even those that stood at the foot of the cross, and his own mother was there. Right. Stood there and looked at him. Suspended between the heaven and the earth, the rocks rent, the earthquake. And the Bible tells me that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Signifying a complete and satisfactory work. And I affirm to you today, brother, that it was so complete that God never required another sacrifice from that time till this. Right. And that same sacrifice is perpetual. That same sacrifice covered the sins of those there. It covered your sins today. It covered the sins of righteous Abel and Abraham, the friend of God. And I say to you today that that blood was sufficient in order that it secure in heaven all men that God intended to save in a covenant of redemption before the world began.
Amen.
What a wonderful doctrine that is. That's fundamental.
Right. Amen.
That's fundamental. That's what we believe. That's foundational. But then he doesn't stop there. And here's three things that I'm going to point out to you. Salvation brings, or God grace, the grace of God bringeth salvation. Brings salvation, education, and expectation. Mm-hmm. I've just spent the last 15 minutes talking about how that it brings salvation. Now let's see about the education. All right? Let's see about the education. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. What does it do? Oh, it saves us, all right. It perfects God's revelation and God's wisdom, but it also teaches us, doesn't it? Somebody told me one time, said, Brother Rick, if I believe like you did, they'd just go out and have my fill of sin. I said, if you believe like I did, you'd already have your fill of sin.
Yeah,
anybody that'll tell you sovereign grace gives them a license to sin don't know what sovereign grace is.
No.
Sovereign grace constrains us.
That's right.
Where would this world be today were it not for God's restraining grace? Where would you be today were it not for God's providential grace that teaches you? It teaches us something. Where does it teach us? You can't read it out of the book. You can't stand and let a teacher teach you. But God teaches us in the heart, doesn't he? The heart, the mind, and the soul. is affected and taught by what salvation brings. Teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness. I mean, that's a pill to swallow, isn't it? Denying ungodliness. Child of God, I want to tell you today that you and I have a full-time job denying ungodliness and what a failure we are at. I don't care how righteous you may seem. I don't care how sanctified you may be. I'll tell you right now that we drop the ball. Paul said this. He said, I find another law. Read Romans chapter 7. I don't have time to do all of it, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. He says, I find another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. He said it brought him into the law of captivity. It captures us on occasion. We fall before it on occasion. Our nature is such that every once in a while we break ranks and we lose sight and we forget. You remember when the disciples in Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, when Mark chapter 6 and chapter 7 records how that Jesus fed the multitudes with those loaves and fishes. And then they got in a storm out there, and he came up on the deck of a ship and spoke to the ship, spoke to the sea, and the ship began to settle. The waves then began to cease, and they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind of the seas obey him? Do you know what the Bible says? They had forgotten the miracles of the loaves. How quick we are to forget. The disciples had a problem with it. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith. It didn't say add your faith now. It said add to your faith. At the point of regeneration, every child of God is given the measure of faith. The measure of faith. But you know what Peter said? Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, charity. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, it will make you that you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Forgotten. How often do we forget? Yeah. You know, there's some things I'd like to forget, and I can remember them better than I can the things that I'd like to remember. Yeah. I'd like to forget a lot of things. The other day, I was looking at some property, and I walked down to the creek where I was baptized 60 years ago. And the creek was shallow. We'd not had a lot of rain. Water was running over the rocks. And where we used to baptize had filled up with sand. And I could go into a lot of detail about that, but I won't belabor you to that point. But I just thought in my mind, I could remember the very day, Brother Virgil, 60 years ago, when old Brother Stewart carried me down there and baptized me, just a teenage boy, full of big ideas, didn't know where I'd come from, didn't know where I was going, but I thought I did. You know, I was the most educated fella in the world. My daddy was the dumbest guy I knew. And I come to find out that I didn't know anything, and Daddy was really the smartest man I ever knew. It took me some hard licks to figure that out. But I'll tell you, today I look back on that and I remember just exactly what he told me. And he began to talk to me, and he was a devout primitive Baptist. He was that kind of a strong man in the doctrine of Christ. He said, "You are embarking on something, and I know you're happy today." But you know what? It didn't seem like he was giving me much encouragement. But he said, "You're embarking on a highway today that's going to be a rough line of travel."
Yeah.
You know, I thought if I'd get to church, all my troubles would be over. I really thought that. That's how excited I was about it. But I want to tell you something, friend.
Yeah.
Right then, you think you had trouble. Right then is when it starts.
Yeah,
why? Because in that position, we have a nature about us that would like, in the most exquisite form, would like to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But I want to tell you, we've still got a touch of it.
Amen.
We've still got a touch of it. And I just thought there's been a lot of water run over these old rocks in the last 60 years. Things have changed. People have passed. Some of it I'd forgotten until I got down there and I began to reflect on 60 years ago. But the Bible said, that taught me. You hear me? That teaches us. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what? That we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, you talk about a right now doctrine. There it is. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's been many a child of God who have fallen by the wayside. There's been many a child of God who have been baptized, washed feet in the church, and then walked away from it and left it and forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. Thank God it didn't do what many people think it did. It didn't negate the salvation that Jesus brought, did it?
No.
But I'll tell you what it did do. They lost some joy along the way. They lost some joy along the way. And you and I are like that. Don't think that we're not going to lose something, because we do.
That's right.
David said this. And you remember this in Psalms 51 and 4. He said, "Lord, restore unto me."
Uh-huh.
Restore. Now David, the 11th chapter of Hebrews talked about him as a character of the faith. There's no doubt today that David's in heaven. Even on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "We know where it's buried. We know right where it's at. We know where his sepulcher is to this day." But I'm going to tell you, David dropped the ball. David missed the mark on occasions. And I would imagine if I could go back and undo some of the things that I'd done. You know, we need to have something before us that we can see beyond the end of our nose. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Deuteronomy 32. That's what Moses said to the nation of Israel, that they could consider what's down the road. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you right now, you better be careful this morning when you call a pastor. I'm going to tell you this, whether you're going to hear it or not. You better be careful.
Yeah.
For the simple reason that you're not going to get a preacher that's 20 years old with 50 years experience.
Yeah.
You hear me? I'm telling you that.
Right.
And the reason I'm telling you that is this. You better have somebody. It takes 8 years to go through medical school and all the residencies that you do. You know, 4 years at least to be a school teacher. Maybe more than that, some of you here. And yet the other day, some primitive Baptists ordained a man to preach that had been preaching less than 6 months. You tell me about that. I want to tell you today, laying hands on a man never caused him to preach one lick. If he didn't preach before you laid hands on him, he ain't going to preach after. You lay hands on him. Somebody said, how do I know that he preaches that if he preaches? If he preaches. Does he edify the congregation? Now, everybody doesn't preach alike. Thank God for that. Everybody's got different gifts. Thank God for that. The church needs them. But I'm just telling you, and as my beloved sons, and that's what Paul called these folks right here, as my beloved sons, I warn you. That's Paul's words. You better be careful. There's no place for laziness among the ministry.
No.
It's a full-time job. I don't care whether you're 26 or 96. It's a full-time job. There's no retirement from it. You know, I'm retiring from my job I've had for 41 years in November. You know what? I'm glad to get out of that.
Yeah.
I really am. But I'm not ready to quit preaching the gospel.
No.
I don't intend to retire. Long as I can go, I'm going to go. I feel as good today as I did when I was 21 years old. And if the Lord will bless me to preach. You know, I just got back from 2 trips to Texas. I preached in Fort Worth at their meeting. I preached in rural Texas at their meeting. Last week, I preached a meeting in Milan, Tennessee. I've got another one to go to in Kentucky just a little while. Somebody said, well, preacher, are you that popular? No, I'm not. You understand? But I want to tell you one thing, my friend. The fact of the matter is that primitive Baptists today need to be established in the doctrine of Christ by those who understand what we've always believed and practiced.
Amen.
I don't care who he is. Thank you, Brother Virgil. I'll be gone in a little bit. Now, I'm not telling you that because I think you drift from that pattern. I'm just telling you that. I'm giving you a vaccination, all right? I'm just giving you a vaccination. And I'm giving me a vaccination because you know what? Every time I charge a young man to preach, I recharge myself.
Yeah.
I recharge myself. That has to be done. I have to do that every once in a while. Recharge myself.
Yeah.
Why? Because the grace of God that brings salvation... Bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's a right now doctrine.
Yes, it is.
That's a right now doctrine. But he didn't stop there, did he? Looking. I like that. Looking. Somebody said, you know when the Lord's going to come back? I sure don't. Don't know anybody that does. You know, God's the only one who knows the day and the hour where that's going to take place. Not even the angels in heaven. You know, folks have been predicting the end of the world for years and years. You know, I was a little bit disturbed that when we turned the corner in a new century in 2000. Everybody said, this is it. This is it. It's coming down. It's coming down. War over in Israel and Iraq and Iran, that's just a sign that the end's just around the corner. They don't know that, and I don't know that. Nobody else don't know that.
No.
You hear me? That's right. I'd like to tell you that the end of the world, I wish I had enough knowledge that the end of the world's coming on the first day of September 2026, but I don't know that. That may be it. I'm going to tell you we're one step closer today than we've ever been.
Yeah.
We're that much. Sure, we are. We don't know that. Nobody else knows that, but I want to tell you something. We ought to be living a looking life.
Yeah.
A looking life. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope. You know, Jesus Christ here is called a hope, isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope.
Amen, brother.
Looking for that blessed expectation.
Yes.
The promise that God made in his wisdom, seeing the end from the beginning and from ancient times that were not yet done, and said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I purposed it, I'll do it, I'll bring it to pass, looking for that blessed hope. And what? And the glorious appearing.
Yes.
The glorious appearing.
Praise God.
See how he describes it. Yes, praise the Lord. See how he describes it. Looking for that blessed expectation and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see right here, God and Jesus are equated as one? See that? Looking for the great God and Jesus. And Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for, if there was not another verse in the scripture that would equate Jesus Christ and God Almighty being one, this would be enough. There's a lot of them.
Yeah.
But here he doesn't let us forget. Looking for the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother.
You remember when they stood on the outskirts of Jerusalem 40 days after that Jesus had been risen from the dead, seen above 500, then of the apostles, and Paul said, me last of all as one born out of due time.
Yeah.
He just went up. You know, we see the mega churches today. We see them all today. We see, a man was bragging to me the other day how many they had in Sunday school, over 500. Well, I mean, that's all right. That's what they want to do. Nothing I can do about it. But I want to tell you something, my friends. The Baptists and the Methodists in Fort Payne, Alabama, is in a race to see who can have more gyms and more ball teams than anybody else to get one to play against the other. And you can ask them what they believe, and they say, well, it really don't matter. Well, it does matter.
It does.
It does matter what you believe.
It sure does.
Does matter. Somebody said, well, there's really not much difference in what we believe. Brother, there's a lot of difference in what we believe.
There is.
There's a lot of difference. Don't let anybody ever feed you that. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How do we worship the Lord today? I'm going to tell you, we're to worship. We've got the pattern right here in the book of Acts of the Apostles. We've got the pattern. They preached, they prayed, they sang, and they laid aside on the first day of the week as the Lord had prospered them. That's right. You show me anything else that's authorized in the Bible, and I'll have to go somewhere else because I can't stay with y'all. But I want to tell you one thing, that there is nothing else that is ordained. Preaching and praying and singing and giving, those things are ordained to the New Testament church. And that is taught us in the educating process.
Amen, brother.
Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen. Who gave himself.
Yeah.
Don't you like that? Who gave himself. I was preaching in Milan, Tennessee last week. And on Monday night, you know, if you hadn't, Monday night's a hard night to have service. I want to tell you, everybody's getting over the weekend and everything. They have their meeting on Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. That's the way they've always done it. I'd do it different, but that's the way they've done it, so that's all right. On Monday night, there was a man there, and I preached on the doctrine of God's free, eternal, and particular election. And he'd been a church member where he was going to church for 51 years. And he said, I didn't know that was in the Bible? Somebody says, I was surprised. I wasn't surprised about it. I guarantee you I wasn't surprised. You know why? Because they don't ever hear it. They don't ever hear it. Man told me, I said, why don't you preach that? He said, well, nobody really understands it. And it just caused confusion. Listen, the doctrine of election don't cause confusion. The thing about that is it just needs to be believed.
That's it.
You know, when you believe it and see it, then I want to tell you, you'll wonder why you hadn't always heard it. And I tell you today, I'm not tired of it yet. I want to go back every once in a while. Now, I need to be taught. I need to be reminded of my obligations to the church. But I want to tell you, I also need to be recharged on the doctrines of Christ.
Yeah.
And you do too.
Amen.
Your children do.
Amen.
Somebody said, I ain't going to influence my children. Well, I'm going to influence mine.
Yes.
I'm going to influence yours for rambling long enough. I'm going to influence them into believing that what we believe is the truth. What we believe has always been the truth. And hope to God we never deviate from that truth. For the simple reason that that teaches us. The gospel teaches us something. Now listen to it. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this Bible preaches pretty good. It's not mine, but it does all right. It does all right. Now listen to it. He says, who gave himself.
Yes.
Who gave himself. Didn't offer another. Didn't offer a sheep, goat.
No.
Didn't sprinkle the blood of a red heifer.
No.
That Josephus said couldn't have a white hair on a body. And I want to tell you one thing. He gave himself, the spotless Lamb of God. The spotless Lamb of God stood in judgment where you would have stood. The spotless Lamb of God was judged guilty on your behalf by the heavy hand of the wrath of God. The spotless Lamb of God presented himself a sacrifice before God and legal representative, and God Almighty saw that sacrifice as he who had been ordained a sacrifice for sin before there was ever a sinner to sin. The Bible says who gave himself for us. That's the all. You hear? The us is the all. He tells you who the all is. It's us. Us. Y'all remember peanuts? Y'all remember that thing? Y'all, anybody know about peanuts? You know, the little thing that used to be in a, now I don't even buy a Sunday paper anymore, but it used to be in a Atlanta paper, Birmingham paper. Peanuts, you know what? He went out one day and he told this fellow, said, well, I've looked for the enemy, and he said, I found the enemy. He said, who is it? He said, it's us. It's us. Us has got us where us is. Us is the practical value of this pronoun. Us, who gave himself for us. Listen now.
Yeah.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Here it is again. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. What does that mean? Cleanse. You stand purified before the eyes of the holy God and purify unto himself a peculiar people. You ever heard your mother say, boy, that fellow's peculiar.
Uh-huh.
You ever heard that?
Sure.
Say in Alabama is, Marlene, ain't that a little bit queer? That little choir. North Georgia's got that same terminology. A little bit choir.
Yeah.
That means a little bit odd. A little bit odd. I had an aunt. She never got married. I asked Mama one time, I said, how come she never got married? She said, she's too choir. Too choir. A little bit peculiar. That's what she's trying to say.
Sure.
A little bit peculiar. Out of the realm. Out of the box. Just a little bit. But I'm going to tell you right now, he's not talking about that right here. He says to purify unto himself a peculiar people. You know why they're peculiar? They're peculiar because they're redeemed.
a peculiar treasure unto me. That's what God said you are. A peculiar treasure unto me. Particular. Not out of bounds, but particular. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. What? Zealous. Zealous of good works. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had more zeal than we've got? It would be to me. Let me tell you something, brother. You remember I said this, and I didn't read it out of a book, and I didn't manufacture it, but I want to tell you this. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. I've seen young men with zeal. Oh, I wish I had it. But they have no knowledge or wisdom of how to use it. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Don't forget that. A peculiar people, zealous. We ought to have zeal, but it needs to be in the right way. Needs to be in the right way. These things speak and exhort and rebuke. Paul said, I'm giving you the authority to do that, Titus.
Yeah.
And rebuke with all authority.
Right.
I'm giving you the authority to extend to others what I've extended to you. And let no man despise thee. What an ending to a great chapter.
Sure.
Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Hear that? Let no man despise thy youth. Now, normally we would take the word despise and say, well, what we're saying is let no man just take a disliking to you because of your zeal or your youth. That's not what he's saying. That's not what this word despise means. Let no man despise or detract or make less thine authority. I've given this to you. Don't let any man take that down. You have authority that is manufactured in heaven. I'm the means by which you've heard it. Now you provide it to others that will do the work also. That's what we call the perpetuity of the gospel.
Yeah.
It started back there with John the Baptist on the Jordan River and is still going on today.
That's right.
We believe in the perpetuity of the church. That there was one church that the Lord set up on the banks of the Jordan River, and it is still in existence today, and in doctrine and in practice, we call it the Old Line Primitive Baptist.
Yes.
That's what we call it.
Right.
And I will meet any man with an open Bible anywhere, anytime, to defend that position. And then many others can do it better than I can, but I will if it comes to it. I'm that zealous for the cause of Christ. Not to show my intelligence, but to prove what God's word says concerning his truth, his promises, and his authority. And that's my message for you today. Now, if you believe that, and I have no doubt but what you do, then I hope that you'll take it and carry it further in your study of the scripture than I've been able to do it in the last 45 minutes. But consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. And when you have that satisfaction or that understanding or come to that realization that the church is the church, that the church has one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, then we have performed what the grace of God that bringeth salvation has taught us. Now let us press toward the mark and the prize and the high calling of Christ Jesus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may God bless you. While we sing a song just now, then we will give you that opportunity. If you want to unite with this church in the way that we receive members and the way the gospel authorizes, you come while we sing. Sing when you're ready, brother.
Thank you, brother.